Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Good morning, church. This morning I'm going to encourage you to take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Acts together, Acts chapter 27 this morning. If you're new to Dawson, we're continuing in a series through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 27 is our guide this morning. April 15th, 1912. Do you know the date? April 15th, 1912. Surely you do. Yeah, you might not necessarily know the date, but you know the tragic details of the date. About 2:20, approximately 2:20, April 15th, 1912, the stern of the Titanic was swinging slowly upward toward the stars. The bow is filling at this moment with water. The lights of the ship are going to flicker for the last time. The bow would rip loose from the stern, and free of the weight of the bow, actually the stern is going to rise almost vertically. Some of us saw, many of us, if not the majority of us here in the sanctuary, have these images sort of indelibly imprinted upon us from James Cameron's iconic movie. And so you kind of see this and you remember this. But I've always thought about the sounds of this moment. I mean, this very moment, the horrific sounds that would have come forth. I mean, just every movable item that is aboard this ship breaks loose and begins to fall downward. Just think about that for a moment. 15,000 bottles of wine and liquor fall. This huge anchors, where one link is 175 pounds, they fall. 30 cases of golf clubs falling, approximately 30,000 eggs falling, 5 grand pianos falling, thousands of pieces of fine china falling. And most tragically, 1,500 passengers who are not able to get off of that great ship falling. April 15th, 1912 was that moment where the unsinkable ship began to slowly slide underneath, was swallowed by the North Atlantic Ocean. It is no doubt the most famous modern shipwreck. And it's etched in our mind through movies. People are fascinated with it. We've got over 100 years of people writing books about this shipwreck. We've got over 100 years of explorations to the bottom of the ocean, to the very site of this shipwreck here. So there is a cultural fascination with it. But I bring our mind's attention to it because this morning I want us to talk about a shipwreck. But it's not a shipwreck that's going to become an Oscar-winning movie here. It's not a shipwreck that maybe we've given much thought to. If you grew up in church, I doubt you spent much time thinking about this shipwreck. But it is, my friends, probably the most famous shipwreck in all the scriptures, probably the most famous shipwreck in ancient history. It is no doubt the most inspiring shipwreck in all of history. It is a shipwreck that I want us to give our attention to, and it's found in Acts 27. Now, we turn to Acts 27, and I want you to see this morning that this is not just a worst-case scenario, because that's what we're going to be tempted to think this morning, is this is just sort of a worst-case scenario for followers of Jesus in the first century here. But I want you to see this morning that there's an invitation that comes with every shipwreck that you're going to experience in life. There's actually an invitation that comes with every storm that you face in life. And you say, well, David, what kind of invitation is that? What kind of invitation for what? To what? And those are good questions. Those are good questions to answer this morning. If you're new to Dawson, we're journeying through the book of Acts together, and we're in this part of Acts where the gospel is spreading from Jerusalem, and it's going to go to Judea, to Samaria, and now we're in the section that is the uttermost parts of the earth. We got the greatest missionary in the first century. His name is the Apostle Paul. Before he becomes the greatest missionary, he's the greatest persecutor of the church. He's going to persecute Christians in Damascus, and he has this encounter with Jesus, and he goes from being a person who wants to shut up and shut down Christians to one who will not shut up about Jesus. And he can't be shut down to spread the message of Jesus. And listen, he goes through a whole lot of things. He goes through beatings, imprisonment, trials. He's in prison in Acts chapter 23, and Jesus actually shows up and says, "You're not going to die here in Jerusalem. I'm actually going to get you to Rome." And so at this point in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, he has set his eyes toward Rome. And you need to know this about Rome. It's not a perfect analogy, but think of what New York City is. Think of sort of a cultural center, a political center, a financial center. You're certainly getting that first century with Rome. Sort of the geopolitical center of that world in that moment. And so Paul has set his eyes there, and he's promised that he is able to minister in this area. But Jesus did not say it is going to be smooth sailing to get Paul to Rome. It is not going to be an easy path. And last time we were together, we talked about how Paul is in prison. He's in Caesarea for over 2 years. So think about this for a second. Jesus said in Jerusalem, "I'm going to get you to Rome," and then there is Paul languishing away in the Caesarean prison for 2 years. We've got a new Roman governor who shows up, and he says, "I don't know exactly what to do with this guy. I'm going to send him back to Jerusalem." Paul says, "Don't send me back to Jerusalem," because he knew that was going to be a death sentence. So he raises his hand and says, "I'm a Roman citizen. And because I'm a Roman citizen, I have certain rights. And one of those rights as a Roman citizen is that he could appeal his case to Caesar, to Rome." So this is where we are. He's going to get to Rome, but it is not going to be an easy sort of Mediterranean cruise. Acts chapter 27 is where we open this morning, and he's getting on a boat. He's getting on a boat at Caesarea, and what we notice is, as we open Acts chapter 27, is there's 275 other people that are getting on this boat with him. We've got Roman soldiers, we've got prisoners, we have merchants, we have the crew. The Apostle Paul's not by himself. He's got someone who is in his custody. He's got someone that is responsible for Paul. His name is Julius. He's a Roman centurion, and he's going to protect the Apostle Paul. Nothing can happen to Paul. He's sort of his escort from Caesarea to Rome. He also has, because Acts chapter 27 is so intricate in its detail, all of these places, all that's happening, we have in this marvelous detail, and you say, how in the world do we have this? Well, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also the person who wrote the book of Acts, the physician Luke, he's there on the boat with him too. We've got another guy by the name of Aristarchus that we meet in Acts chapter 19 that Paul calls a fellow co-prisoner and a faithful servant with him. So Paul doesn't just have Roman soldiers, doesn't just have peasants, he doesn't just have the crew on this ship, he's got friends on this ship, and he's going to need those. Look at this map with me here. So we're in the bottom right-hand corner, that's Caesarea. We've got to get to the top left-hand corner, to Italy, to Rome. In normal conditions, this is going to be about a one-month journey. I wish that I could tell you it was smooth sailing, but it was not. It takes months and months and months. And here's the story. Acts chapter 27 opens up, and they set sail from Caesarea. They stop at Sidon. They disembark. Julius, the Roman centurion, says, "Oh yeah, go visit with your friends." They're able to provide for the Apostle Paul. So this is sort of the agreement. They get back on the boat. They go to Myra. They change ships. They set off from Myra to Sidon. The winds are against them, and they can't hold their intended course. So already we're going to get off course here, and they're forced to sail south. They don't want to go south, but they're forced to sail south to Crete, and they have a port, real small port, named Fair Havens. If you look in Acts chapter 27, verses 9 through 10, Luke gives us a calendar point. He gives us a point in time right here that says that they show up after the Passover. Do you see that in verses 9? Through 10, it's mid-October. Why does that matter? Well, this is why it matters. This is the worst possible time that they could have been at sea. Mid-September, mid-November, this is the most dangerous time for them to set sail. Paul is very familiar with the Mediterranean Sea because he has been on his missionary journeys here. He raises his hand, verses 10 through 11, and he says these words. Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss. not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. They should have listened to Paul. They don't listen to Paul. They ignore his warning, and they set sail to another port city here, a nicer port, bigger port. They don't want to stay in Fair Havens, so they want to go to Phoenix. It's only 40 miles away. They're going to hug the coast right here and sail to this next place to maybe stay there for a much longer time and let some of this bad weather get through here. But guess what happened? You remember the George Clooney movie? Perfect Storm. You remember the Eric Larson book that it was set of? They sail into a first century perfect storm. Luke tells us there's a northeaster that comes through. This is kind of the wind of a hurricane force that comes howling down from the Cretan Mountains, and it forces the ship south, and then it forces the ship west, and worst thing happens, they're getting further and further from the land, and they get out into the open sea. Verse 18, since we were violently storm-tossed, they begin the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope, this is not a good conclusion, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. So the crew, they do everything within their power to be able to save the ship. Days after a raging storm, the whole ship's company has given up hope. They're at a crisis of despair in this moment. And guess who steps out? Guess who steps up with the word of hope? The Apostle Paul. Pick up the story in verses 22 and following. Yet now I urge you, Paul says, to take heart. So we've got prisoners on the ship, we've got soldiers on the ship, we've got the crew on the ship, and we've got this apostle who steps up in the moment, and he says these words, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, take courage, men, Paul says, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island. So Paul says in this moment, he says, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Which one do you want first here? Good news, nobody's going to die. Bad news, there's going to be a shipwreck. Paul says this not because he's licking his finger and holding it up and seeing which way the wind's blowing here. This is not a nautical calculation. This is, as he tells us, a supernatural revelation. So what he's saying is, an angel of the Lord has appeared to me and told me that we are actually, all of us on the ship, we're going to get off the ship here. And it's under the authority of the angel of the Lord. So you can hear in this moment, as we continue in Acts chapter 27, you can hear the sound of the waves breaking on the shore here. And you can hear the soldiers in this moment fearing that they're going to run aground on these rocks here. And they're going to be torn in the midst of the surf at this moment. So they drop their anchors. And you can imagine in this moment just them kind of praying to their own gods that they would survive in this moment. Daylight breaks, the ship runs aground on an island called Malta, and the surf bashes the stern to pieces, and the soldiers say, let's kill all the prisoners. Well, I told you, Paul's got somebody with him. He's under the guard of this Roman centurion named Julius, and it's just at this time that he raises his hand and he says, not on my watch. This guy's got to get to Rome here. And so he offers another proposal. If you can swim, jump off. If you can't swim, find some wreckage and float to shore. And would you believe it that they all get off this boat and they live to tell the story? So what? I mean, really. I mean, all of these intricate details, all of these details of this ancient shipwreck, is this any more than just history to us? I mean, do we have this in God's word just to remind us of how difficult it was for this early first century followers of Jesus to be able to spread the gospel? Are we to look back at this and just to see the courage of this? But some of you here are listening to this and thinking, well, this is just history. It makes no difference for me. I'm always reminded when people say it's just history. I'm reminded of the Mississippian, the great Nobel Prize-winning author William Faulkner, who said those words years ago, that the past is never dead, it's not even past. The past is never dead, it's not even past. What he's saying here is the things in the past have a way of intersecting with our life in the present. And he's not talking about the Word of God. He's talking about things that actually happened in the past in places like Mississippi and Alabama, and they continue to have those ghosts that sort of haunt us in the present. But think about the Word of God. That this is not just ancient history to us, but this is the Word of God to us. And if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, I want you to see that this story is actually an invitation. You say, David, what is an invitation to? It is an invitation for all of us here in the sanctuary to trust God more deeply in the storms of our own life. I mean, if you were the editor for the book of Acts, I would imagine you might have sent Acts chapter 27 back to Luke with some markups. Hey, Luke, great story, too much detail. Great story, but we got lost in all the port cities. We got lost in all the places they've run aground. So can you just make this a little bit more compact? Can you make this a little bit more concise? And can you just kind of get to the heart of it? But what would we lose without all of these details? I'll tell you what we would lose is we would lose a powerful reminder to us this morning that somewhere and sometime you, my friend, are going to face your own stormy night at sea. And all of these details and all the intricacy of this story reminds us of a really powerful truth that when you face a storm, that doesn't actually mean you're headed in the wrong direction. It's always an interesting part of this that Paul, he could have avoided all of this. You ever thought about this? He could have said, hey, I've had so much opposition to the ministry that God has called me to here, all the imprisonment, all the beatings. How about I just tag someone else and they take it the rest of the way here? But Paul, a part of Paul being in the very center of God's will means he is going to suffer. It means that the sufferings are not side roads. They're not detours. They're the actual path that God is going to accomplish his will and his plan. We don't think in those terms. We most often think that when we're serving God and we're trying to be faithful to God, that means that God is going to open up his providential umbrella. And it's really, really big and it's really, really sturdy. And no matter how powerful the wind is, as long as we're at the center of what God wants for our family and our life, and we're praying and we're reading his word, that God's going to open up this umbrella and we're going to be immune from the meteorological developments that are within us and around us. That God is going to protect us from the wind and the rain. And it's just not true. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Sometimes God brings us out of a storm. Sometimes God brings us through the storm, but he is faithful in it all. Some of you probably have heard this. I don't know where I heard it first, but it's something that sort of indelibly has been with me as I think in these kinds of terms. Someone said years ago, I asked for strength and God gave me the difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for courage and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for love and God gave me troubled people to help. And all of this, my prayers were answered. I got nothing I wanted, but everything I needed. You know how true that is, don't you? I mean, here we are, we're coming to the end of Acts, and we want the end of Acts. I mean, we've had trials, beatings, imprisonment, delays, 2 years languishing away. We got a shipwreck here, and we just want to say, hey, God, can we put a nice red bow around your faithful servant, the Apostle Paul here? Can we have a little smoother landing for him? Can we have a, they all lived happily ever after kind of into the Apostle Paul? But he doesn't give us that. Acts chapter 27 goes into this intricate details about this shipwreck as a reminder that the shipwrecks of your life and the shipwrecks of my life, the storms of your life and the storms of my life, there are always an invitation, and it is an invitation that you can receive in one of two ways. Can I make it just this simple? That every storm in your life is an invitation for you to either turn to God or turn from God. You know that, right? You know that every storm and every shipwreck is an invitation for you to turn to God in faith, choosing in that moment to believe his words that he is sovereign enough to work all things, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, to work all things together according to the counsel of his will. Or to turn from God. And when we turn from God, there's a clear path before us. And it's a path to disillusionment. It's a path to despondency. It's a path to resentment. It's a path to disappointment. And there's some of you in this very sanctuary that you're kind of battered by the sea. You've got enough rain in your life. You've had enough nights where you've heard the waves crashing here. And I just want to remind you that even in the midst of it, there's an invitation to turn to God or to turn from God, knowing that all that he allows in your life and my life is ultimately for a better purpose for our life. Now, some of this does not make sense. Some of this, from our vantage point, we can look through this whole list and say, I do not see how this is for his glory and my good. And you just fill in the blank with your this. You fill in the blank with your storm. You fill in your blank with your shipwreck. And it was a shipwreck caused by someone else's sin. It was a grave injustice. It was a real harm to you. Maybe it was something that nobody's responsible for. It just happened. Diagnosis. The literal storm that broke off a literal limb that came through your actual house. You know, we know these kinds of things. They come in all kinds of different shapes and all kinds of forms here. The storms come, but the things that he allows in our life, he ultimately uses for our good and for our glory. And if you don't believe me in that, I mean, just think about, is there anything off limits for God when we understand that God the Father has taken the greatest injustice in all of human history. Follow me with this. He has taken the death of the perfect, innocent Son of God, a cruel death. And if he has taken that and he has redeemed it for the greatest good in all of human history, so the greatest injustice in all of human history is transformed to the greatest gift in all of history, and that is the gift of the purchase of your salvation. Through the forgiveness of your sins, if he can take the worst moment in human history, what we call Good Friday, and if he can transform that into an empty tomb on Easter Sunday, is there anything off limits to his redemptive plan in your life and in my life? If he can work good out of the most hellish experience of death on this earth, is there anything too hard for our God? It's an invitation. It's an invitation to turn to God or to turn from God. I don't know how many of you know the story of Dan McConchie. We're talking about Illinois State politics here. Not something I keep up with. Maybe some of you know the name. He, 17 years ago, was the vice president of governmental affairs for Americans United for Life, a pro-life advocacy group, and he's riding his motorcycle 17 years ago, and a car swerves into his lane, and it forces him against oncoming traffic, and he wakes up 2 weeks later in a level one trauma center. And he wakes up, surprise, surprise, with six broken ribs, a deflated left lung, a broken clavicle, a broken shoulder blade, five broken vertebrae, and worst of all, a spinal cord injury that has left him to this day, 17 years later, a paraplegic. And still in his wheelchair today, I want you to hear his own words of the worst moment of his life. I want you to hear his own words of a shipwreck experience in his own life and how God was at work and continues to be at work in the stormiest parts of his life. These are his words. What I learned is that this life isn't for our comfort. Instead, the purpose of this life is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen when everything is unicorns and rainbows. It instead happens, and I think many of you know this, when life is tough. When we're forced to rely upon God through prayer just to make it through the day, that is when He is most at work in our lives, molding us into who He designed us to be. I want you to hear those words because some of you are tempted to think in this moment, it's in the stormiest parts of your life where God has forgotten you, where God is late in answering your prayers, where God is not present and God doesn't care. But what if in the stormiest parts of your life, that is when He is most present, most at work? Yesterday, some of you watched some football games. And there's a statistic that you will hear, especially when you are following the wide receivers and the running backs. It's yardage after contact. I mean, it's a simple statistic. You hand the ball off, you throw the ball to the wide receiver, and they have contact that stops them in that moment. But instead of stopping their forward progress completely, they're able to keep on running the ball down the field. And maybe some of you need to hear, because you have had life knock you in the face. And you know what it is to experience contact. You know what it is to go through the storms. You know what it is to go through the shipwrecks of life. But I just want to remind you of this truth. Acts chapter 27 is not the end of the story. It's not the last chapter for the Apostle Paul. And I'm here to remind you, it's not the end of his story. And maybe you need to hear that the stormiest night of your life, the shipwreck season of your life, is not the end of your life. There's still yards after contact that God desires to write in your life and in my life. I have a feeling a lot of you know this. I have a feeling a lot of you know this here. But I wonder, do you really believe this right here? Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.